night. All right, I want to begin this morning as we pick up with Acts chapter 18. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and we went over this a little bit with our deeper class at 9:30 today, but Kayla, I'm going to ask if you would just put that map up one more time so everybody knows geographically where we are today. So we're in the scriptures in Acts chapter 18, and Paul has been traveling into Greece. And last week, we found Paul, he traveled from modern-day Turkey up into really the heart of Greek culture and Greek society as he came down to Athens. Well, today, we find him about 50 miles to the west in the city of Corinth. And of course, if you know your geography, a little bit further this way is the city of Rome. So I'll say more about this in a moment, but where you find the city of Corinth is at a very important place. It really is central in the Roman Empire. So people would go from Rome down into Corinth at the ports that are there before they would travel on into Asia. And of course, all of the cities that you see there, what's amazing about what's taken place is there were no churches just a few chapters ago. There were no believers in Christ just a few chapters ago. But right now, in Acts chapter 18, all of those other cities, there are pockets of faithful believers who are growing towards learning scripture 2,000 years ago, just like what we're doing today. We come to gather, to grow, to fellowship with God's people, to be strengthened and encouraged, but most of all, to bring honor and glory. That's why you're here, right? So that's it for the geography. 18, let's look at verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And this is an important moment for Paul. God, Christ appears to him in this vision, and look at what he says. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold peace. Now, what does he say next? Would you say it with me? I am with thee, and shall set thee to hurt thee. I have people in this year, Word of God, them. Me this morning. I pray that you'd help me to preach clearly. I pray that the Holy Spirit would go before me. I pray, Lord, that even right now, that you would touch the hearts of we, your people, this congregation. For all who've gathered and are under the sound of the preaching today, I pray that our hearts would be tender and open. I pray that what is said today would only be according to your will. And I pray that we would be changed by the Bible today. So have your will, please, and have your way in this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I gave you a little bit of background already as we think about the city of Corinth geographically, but I want to just talk to you for just a moment about the culture in the city of Corinth. So we said we're only about 50 miles from Athens. But really, those two cities, Corinth and Athens, they are quite a bit different culturally. if Athens, and we also spoke about this earlier this morning, but if Athens was the center for high culture and thought, some of you remember way back in your school days learning about Athens and Aristotle and Socrates and all of those philosophers who would have been in Athens. Athens still had that background even in Paul's day, though centuries had passed. So if Athens is a place where there's high culture and learning, well, Corinth is more like the center of pop culture. It's where it was a cosmopolitan city. Because of its location, as I mentioned earlier, it's very prosperous. And so there's a lot of coming and going through the ports in Corinth. And the culture was really excessive in every imaginable way. It was a place of commerce, of trade, living that today. We do. And as you think about the pop culture of today, it's not a lot different than what Corinth was like. In fact, in Corinth, not only did the people live extravagantly, but they worshiped extravagantly. The main goddess in the city of Corinth was the goddess Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love, the goddess of procreation. And in fact, Aphrodite was being the patron goddess of the city, she was also the patron goddess of the prostitutes. So if that tells you a little bit about the culture in Corinth, it's a difficult place. Later on, and in fact, we will see some of the scriptures that Paul would later write to the believers in Corinth, and he would have to deal with the fact that the Christians were influenced by all of the excessive sinfulness and wickedness of the city and all of their surroundings. A lot of that the church had to deal with as it crept into even their churches. But Corinth, as we shift now and think a little bit about Paul himself, I want you to notice in verse number 1 what it says. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Now, if you've been following the language of the writer of Acts as we've been studying together, if you follow the language, you'd know that sometimes Luke, the writer of Acts, says they went to such and such a place. Then Luke will say, we journeyed to this place. But occasionally, it is just simply put that Paul makes his journey. Paul is alone as he enters Corinth, by himself. This time period in Paul's life, these early days in Corinth, they are mentioned more than once in Paul's later writings. We'll see some of that this morning. Paul is going to reflect back later on. Many years later, Paul is going to reflect back on this time period that we're looking at today. And we're going to see that this is a very difficult period of time for the Apostle Paul emotionally. How many of you know this morning that emotional struggles are very real? You know what I'm talking about today? It doesn't matter how old you are in the room. We have all but the children. The children are downstairs with us. Really, I think it's in your teen years that you begin to, as a human being, you begin to battle with emotional struggles. You begin to deal with the ups and downs of our own emotions and feelings. Paul, his humanity is revealed to us in the scripture. A lot of times we think of these, obviously the Lord Jesus, we set him aside, we know that he's God in the flesh, right? But Paul, sometimes we give Paul this almost superhuman status in our minds, don't we? We think the great apostle Paul, you know, he endured shipwrecks and pain and persecution and imprisonment. But you know, he's like that old Energizer bunny, just kept going and going and going. He can do it. That's Paul. But you know, Paul reveals to us that he's just like us. He's a servant of God on a mission of God, and sometimes he just got discouraged. And sometimes he wasn't just battling opposition and people, but he had to deal with the discouragement and depression and emotional struggles that you and I deal with. But what we see, we learn a few things, and we'll see this play out this morning, is that the enemy, We're talking about Satan, who is real. We believe that this morning, that the Bible says that there is a real adversary. Satan is not just a force in the universe or good versus evil. That the Bible says there's a real devil and there's real spiritual warfare, and the battle most often will take place in our mind and in our emotions. And it's a battle that Paul had to face right here in the city of Corinth. But what we see and what Paul will show us is that it's the power of Christ that can be revealed in those times of weakness. And that our fear and our discouragement can actually be turned to great boldness through faith. That's what we see. Well, the first thing I want us to notice this morning as we move right along is that, first of all, like Paul, you and I can find at times that our circumstances can be discouraging. To ask the obvious question this morning, have you ever found yourselves in circumstances that are discouraging? And of course we all have. You may find yourself this morning in a discouraging circumstance. Well, that's Paul. That's where he's at. I already showed you a few things. First of all, you notice that he's facing some loneliness in his life. We see in our society today with the breakdown of the nuclear family, the breakdown of what have been cultural norms and biblical standards of family and relationship, as all of that breaks down and as people decide that they're going to define life and family and relationship on their own terms as opposed to God's terms, we find that people today, they're facing increasing loneliness. It's happening all around us. Now, there's two types of circumstances that can discourage you. There are circumstances that are really consequences of our own decisions. You know what I'm talking about today? We preached a little bit last Sunday night in the book of Judges, and one of the themes in that message was this. What did you think would happen? You made this decision in your life. What did you think the consequences would be? And all of us, and aren't you thankful that even when we make a mess of our circumstances, that even then God is willing to give us strength in our discouragement? That's the God we serve. But this morning, I'm not talking about those circumstances. Today, we're talking about the other kinds of circumstances that living in the will of God, following God's plan for your life, trying your best to obey the scriptures and walk with the Lord, sometimes even then, there are circumstances in life that still can be discouraging. That's what Paul is facing. He's in Corinth. Who sent him to Corinth? Not a trick question. Who sent him to Corinth? You can answer. Who sent Paul to Corinth? God did. He's on the mission of the Lord. God sent him there. But God temporarily sent him there all alone. He has all these traveling companions. Silas, Timothy, Luke. They encouraged him. They strengthened. Aren't you thankful for good Christian friends who walk with you and stand by you? That's what Paul had. But now he goes to Corinth, and he's alone. Now, he's about to make some new friends, which is awesome, Aquila and Priscilla, and eventually they're going to be tremendous companions in his life. But right now, they're just strangers. They're people that he doesn't know. And Paul comes all alone to Corinth, and that the first discouraging circumstance is this loneliness. But now I want you to see this. Not only is he discouraged because he's all alone, but he's discouraged because he is in economic hardship. In other words, he's broke. He's got no money. You're like, where are you getting all of this stuff from? Well, look at what it says. Look what takes place. Verse 1 of 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came into Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. They're here because the emperor said to all the Jews, got to get out of Rome, you're kicked out of here. Now they find themselves in Corinth, and Paul comes to them at the end of verse 2. Now look at verse 3. And because he was of the same, what's it say? He's got the same job. He has the same occupation. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. The common arrangement of the day was very much like it used to be in the heyday of European immigration to America, where you'd have, somebody would have a place and they'd have a shop down on the main floor, and then where would they live? They'd either live out back or they'd live upstairs. Well, that would happen in the Roman Empire. So most likely, Aquila and Priscilla have a little sign out front that says, "We sell tents. Get your tent right here. Special discount. Buy one tent, get one half off." I don't know how they marketed their tents. But anyway, so they've got signs. Paul knows they are tent makers. What's that? What a marketer right here. If you didn't hear that, we've got you covered. Love it. All right? That's Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul comes into town, and he doesn't know anybody. I mean, again, he's all alone. No friends, nobody. And he sees that sign. We've got you covered, apparently. I don't know what commentary he dug that out of or a bit of ancient antiquity he discovered, but he sees that sign, and he comes up, and he's like, "Hey, you're a tent maker? I'm a tent maker. Got any work? Got any work for me?" It says here that by their occupation, they were tent makers. It says in verse number 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and don't miss these little two words, and what? And wrought. A little bit of older English, that means he got his hands dirty and he got to work constructing tents. He started building tents. Now, had God called Paul to be a tent maker? No. He had called Paul to do what? Be an apostle, to be a preacher. But Paul got there and he realizes, I know no one. I have nobody here to help me. I have no money. What will I do? I will go to work. I will take the skills that God has given me. I will put those to work, and I will provide for my needs. But I have to tell you something. Paul did it. But what you're going to see is I think we can misunderstand this a little bit. It wasn't Paul was saying, "This is great, tent makers. Now I get to make these tents. This is awesome." No, because Paul knew that this wasn't his mission. And the tent making itself was a bit of a source of discouragement for Paul. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, you've got to see this. I put some of it on your handout. Well, first of all, I want you to see Paul's attitude here when he describes it later. So look at the verse there. How does Paul describe his time in Corinth? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 3. It's on your handout there. Paul describes his early days in Corinth. Let's read it together. Ready? "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Again, I got a little bit ahead of myself with the tent-making thing, so I'm just retracing my steps a little. What I'm saying here is Paul says many years later, "Corinthians, when I first came to you, I wasn't all full of zeal and boldness and courage." He says, "When I was with you, I found myself in a place of weakness. I found myself in a place of fear, and I was trembling." I don't know if he's speaking literally or figuratively here, if he literally was physically trembling at times. But really, fear and discouragement had gripped a hold of him. Nonetheless, he presses on even when he feels like a failure. A couple other things I focused on the tent making, but there were a couple other things I wanted to show you. First, if you'll look with me here in chapter number 18, it says that, look at the kind of things that are happening to him. It says that he preached to them at the end of verse number 5. In verse number 6, it says that these Jews there, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. They didn't want to hear anything that Paul had to say. Not a great start to the preaching ministry there. They don't want to hear anything. "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I will henceforth go to the Gentiles." If you read on, we learned about, at the beginning, we saw verse number 7, that he lives with Justice for a while. And then in verse number 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believes in Christ. Other people believe. What we didn't read, though, was verse number 12. There's this deputy named Gallio, and the Jews made an insurrection against Paul. They brought him to the judgment seat. They make a false accusation. "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." So Paul's facing all kinds of adversity. He's all alone. He's having to make tents. He's being rejected by the Jews, and now the Gentile social structure is opposing him. They are coming up against him. Ever feel like things are just piling on? That's the circumstance that Paul finds himself on. It's just piling on. And he describes this time as being weakness, fear, and much trembling. Our circumstances can be discouraging. But I want you to see now, secondly this morning, that our courage can be restored when we trust God's plan. Now, the opposition is not just going to melt away. The difficulty is not just going to vaporize and disappear. But what is going to happen, and what has happened all along, is Paul understands that God is at work, that God is doing something. And he's got to learn to trust the good plan of God. In my life, it often helps to remember, not just to remember that God has a plan for your life. Aren't we thankful for that? God has a plan for my life. But to remember this, no matter what happens, that God's plan for me is a good plan for my life. There's a difference in attitude there, isn't there? There's a difference between saying, well, God has a plan for me, and saying, God's plan for me is good. There's a difference there. God's plan for me is good. It might not always feel good, but it's a good plan. And we're going to see God's good plan start to happen now in Acts chapter 18. Look at verse number 5. This is the first ray of sunlight in a dark passage. Verse number 5, it says this, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come." When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. The very first part of God's plan happens is Paul was in this lonely place, but now, after some time has passed, his friends arrive. His helpers arrive. His companions, Silas and Timotheus, they are now here, and they are here to help him. And God begins in this first step to show that with the arrival of Timothy, that God had a plan and a good plan for Paul. We're encouraged by the fact that Paul is pressing on. Even if he feels like a failure, he knows he's following God's plan, and he was pressing on. But in the midst of the difficulty, now God begins to reveal his plan to Paul. It's not that God didn't have a plan and just concocted it. It's that Paul didn't know what God's plan was, but God began to now reveal it to him. And so Timothy is there. Silas is here. And can't you imagine the meeting that they have? They come into town. Remember, you can send letters. There's no telegrams. There's no phones. There's no mass communication. They don't know where to find Paul. And I just see the reunion. They get off the boat. They're walking around. They're looking through the city. And there they come to the tent shop. And who do they see working out there? Paul. And they see him doing his work, being faithful. I don't know for sure that they ran into him there. They might have met him in the synagogue. But the way I imagine it, he's out there working on the tent. And they see the mighty apostle, the one called of God. They see him back to doing what he can do, being faithful to the Lord. But they're there now to start to reveal God's plan to Paul. But they didn't just come with their friendship. They came with money. All right. They came with money. Now, some of you just kind of gave me a dull expression right there. If I came to you with money, your facial expression would be a little more excited than that. That's what happened for Paul. First they come together and they're like, "Oh, it is so good to see you. How are you? You're in good health. Oh, how are things back in Macedonia? Oh, great." And they're like, "Paul, wait, we've got something for you. We've got something for you." You see, the churches that he had been to, do you know what they did? They said, "We must support Paul. Look at what God has done here. Look at all that God has done. Paul came here and he preached the gospel. We were lost, and now we're saved. And Our families are changing. Our lives are changing. What must we do? We have got to help Paul on his journey. And what happens with the arrival of Timothy is he brings an offering. I want you to notice on your handout, I have 2 Corinthians 11:9. And this is what I was alluding to earlier when I said it wasn't that Paul was all, yippee, I get to make tents. It was, I will do what I have to do. Because look how he describes it years later in 2 Corinthians 11:9. Years later, Paul would say this, when I was present with you and wanted. What does he mean, wanted? He means I was in need. I couldn't pay my bills. I couldn't meet my daily needs. I had to make tents. When I was with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He says, I never asked you for a thing. Why? Because that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He's telling the story of what we just read years later. He's saying when Silas and when Timothy came from Macedonia, they met the need that you all did not meet. And he says, in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. And what happens now, if you'll notice at verse number five, Silas and Timothy has come from Macedonia. Paul, now notice this next statement now. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That's an interesting, not to get all academic or boring with you here, but that the Greek construction there for that phrase, that statement, pressed in the Spirit, it has the idea that his devotion has now been taken captive. And so the way of looking at this to understand it is, so basically now what takes place, as you study this passage out, what takes place is because the brethren have come, because the offering has been made available, Paul is now able to be fully devoted, completely devoted to the work that the Spirit has called him to. Can I ask you a question this morning? Whose needs are you meeting so that they can preach the gospel? Fair question? Fair question. We're going to come to missions conference in just a few weeks away. Are you going to be like the Corinthian church that says, hey, Paul seems to be taking care of himself, he's doing all right? Or the Macedonian church that says, we want Paul to be fully devoted to preaching the gospel. Let's make it happen. Let's send the offering. That's why it's so exciting when our missionaries come home. We know that by our support, yes, our prayer support, but our financial support, we are being as the Macedonians were. We are supporting them on their journey to preach the gospel. So whose needs are you meeting so that they can preach the gospel? God calls some to do that, and it's part of God's plan. And when that offering comes, Paul's willing to do whatever it takes. Paul's willing to build those tents, to work with his hands, but he knows what his calling is. So the good news of the offering comes. But there's more. There's more. Remember, I said Paul wrote about this a few times. That's not the only thing that Timothy brought with him. Timothy didn't just bring an offering, but Timothy brought some good news. Timothy brought a good report of Christians growing in the faith. Look, I've got this passage on your handout as well. It's Thessalonians, I believe that should be 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, verses 6 through 7. He describes this time again, years later. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, so the Thessalonians were one of those Macedonian churches. When Timothy came from you to us and brought us, what's it say? Good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, what does he say? We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul's describing. He's like, man, I was discouraged. I was afflicted. I was distressed. But you know what? Timothy came. And he told me that while things might be bleak in Corinth, things might be difficult in Corinth, God is doing something amazing over in Thessalonica. And when Timothy said, Paul, you have to hear. I know it's been a while since you've seen or heard from the Thessalonians, but you've got to hear how much they're growing in the faith. Paul, this church, they took up an offering for you. This church, they're growing in the Lord. I've asked a couple of questions. Whose needs are you meeting so they can preach the gospel? But a second question would be, who are you encouraging by your faithfulness to the Lord? Right? Who are you encouraging? That's why, if I could share with you, when we have missions conference, it is so encouraging to come to a Friday night service when people have all kinds of other things they could do with their lives and with their time, to come on a Saturday night, to come on a Sunday, and see the church house filled with people who are committed to the gospel. I mean, imagine yourself as Paul or one of our missionaries who comes home and comes. Sometimes they go to churches. Do you know what happens? There's some churches that they go to and hardly anybody shows up to hear the report. Boy, I wouldn't want that to be me. I wouldn't want to be that church, would you? But I would want to be the place where the missionary comes and they say, wow, all these people care about missions. All these people care about the gospel. All of these people care about me. All of these people are growing in the Lord in Thessalonica. It might be hard where I'm at in my place, but look what God is doing over here. Whose life are you encouraging by your faithfulness? But I would take it a step further. It's not just the missionaries, but when you gather together on Sunday morning and you show faithfulness to the things of God, do you know it encourages one another? It encourages every Sunday school teacher is encouraged when they see you make time to bring your kid. Every junior church worker, every Wednesday night teacher and volunteer is so encouraged when they see God's people make time for the things of God. Every pastor, if I could be a little selfish, is encouraged when they see God's people fill into the church building and open their Bibles. I'm just asking you this morning, whose life are you encouraging by your faithfulness? Whose needs are you meeting by your sacrificial giving? That's a lot of what real Christianity is all about, isn't it? To encourage others and to be encouraged through faithfulness to the Word of God. You see, in another passage I gave you there, in Philippians 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. But ye only. You were the first ones, Philippians. Good report from Thessalonica. Generous giving from Philippi. And now Paul can devote all of his time to the preaching. Most of these verses, many of you have seen them before, but it always helps me to go the book to compare the book of Acts with these epistles and to see what was Paul feeling as he writes about it so many years later. And how much they could encourage him. What a challenge. But then finally, thirdly this morning, we learn here that our confidence is in the power of the gospel. If you're going to glory in anything, Paul would later say, glory in what? Glory in the cross. If you're going to be proud of anything, if you're going to boast in anything, boast about your Savior. I love that hymn we sang at the end, and we'll sing it before we leave one more time. It's one of my favorite hymns, The Power of the Cross. What a great song. We sing about that, and we think about the fact that it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that compels us. It motivates us. It empowers us. It gives us courage when we're discouraged. It gives us strength when we're weak. It's all about the cross. He must increase and I must decrease. It's easy to get up here and preach it like that, but boy, so many times I don't live that. And I have a feeling that maybe sometimes you don't either. Is that we come to church and we sing, yes, it's the power of the cross, but the rest of the week we are worried about everything but the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. I am, at times. But God help us to put our confidence, to put our strength in the gospel. It says here that in verse number 8, that many, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Many. And listen, I've got hope that many in the Berkshires will hear and believe. We've got to have hope that many in southern Vermont will hear and will believe and will be baptized. That God has a gospel work that he wants to do through us when we feel good and when we're discouraged. When things are going well in my life, the gospel must be proclaimed. And when things are discouraging in my life, the gospel must be proclaimed. I love the statement in verses 9 and 10 when the Lord appears to Paul in the vision. In his weak moment, he completely reveals his plan to him. And he says, if you've got a red letter Bible, my Bible is not a red letter Bible, but if you've got a red letter Bible, it's probably these words are in red right here as Jesus appears to Paul. And he says to him, he says in verse number 9, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Do you know how many times in the Bible the scripture says, be not afraid or fear not? Do you know how many times? I don't, but it's a lot. Over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus on the boat, Jesus to Paul, Paul to the church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hold not thy peace. Don't be afraid. Don't close your mouth, but rather speak up. Why? Why can you do this? Because I am with you. Jesus said that in the Great Commission. He said, he gave them the commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul would find his safety. Catch this now. I need this, you need this, we need this today. Paul would find his safety in the center of God's will. That was a teaching that in my college years really helped me in my life. That there is no safer place for you to be than right in the center of God's will for your life. What are you talking about? If Paul were to make an assessment of his situation, is Corinth a good place for me to be? If Paul were to list the pros and the cons early on, pros and cons, that con list would be pretty long. Paul, you know, it's good that you're all sold out for Jesus, but I think you might be a little too radical in your life. I mean, after all, you do have to consider your safety. You do have to consider your safety, Paul. And Corinth is, well, Paul pretty much gave up on the safety thing on the last missionary journey. I think we get that. But he learned that the safest place he can be is exactly where God wants him to be. Parents here today, that ought to be your desire for your kids. It ought not to be that they will do the safe thing, the thing that you have planned for their life, but that they will be bold and courageous for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we ought to be a church that prays, that through missions conference, that God would maybe touch some of the hearts of our children and call them to the furthest places of the world to proclaim the good news of Christ. Because there is no more satisfaction, there is no more safety than right where God has called you to be, doing what God has called you to do. Paul's confidence would be in the power of the gospel. I meant to give you this scripture, and I didn't. I'd have you listen to it. It's also from 1 Corinthians. It's from chapter 2, verse number 1. Listen to what Paul says. Just think about it. "And I, brethren," again, going back to his first visit, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul looks back all those years later and he says, "You know what? I'm glad that I was weak, because that meant that you weren't impressed with me. And that meant your faith wasn't a faith in me and my smart words and the good things I had to say. But Corinthians, your faith had to be real, because it wasn't from a weak preacher. It was faith that came from the power of God and the Holy Spirit. A real faith, not a make-believe faith. Not an inherited faith from somebody else. Not a faith that's not trusting in your pastor's faith, not trusting in your family's faith, but you had a real faith that came from the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And that faith would save believers in Corinth, and that faith would empower Paul as he would preach. In fact, if we don't have time to read all of the nuances of what took place in the story, but you'd find that they pulled Paul before the council, and they made a false accusation against him. And Paul's like, he's just about to make his defense, and somebody else stops the whole proceeding. It's like God's hand was on him. It's said here that many of the Corinthians believed, and then they followed in baptism. Paul's courage, your courage, my courage, it has to be in the gospel. It has to be in the gospel. God did not promise Paul power for prosperity. God did not promise Paul power for a great career. God didn't promise Paul power and great positive thinking and all of that. God promised Paul power for the gospel and power in the gospel. I want you to look at the last passage that I put on the handout today. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 21. This might be the most important verse that we look at this morning, the final two verses. "For the preaching of the cross." Can you say that phrase with me? The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Not the preaching of opinions, not the preaching of tradition, but the preaching of the cross. That God became a man, that he lived a sinless life, that he, the perfect substitute, was nailed to a cross of wood, that he was crucified, that he paid the price for my sin that I could never pay, that he died for me, that he rose again. That preaching is the preaching of the cross. And to those who perish, it sounds foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is what? It's the power of God. And in verse 21, "For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what?" You looking at it? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, I've heard a lot of foolish preaching before, right? That's not what he's talking about. The cross being foolishness in the sound, in the ears of the lost. He's saying that it pleased God that through what the world sees as the foolishness of the gospel message, that through that, men and women can be saved. and they're saved, look at the verse. How are they saved? By doing what? You got it. They're saved by what? Believing the preaching of the cross. Believing the preaching of the cross. They are not saved by becoming good, quote-unquote, Christians. They're not saved by doing good religious things. They're not saved just because they're people. Some people think that everybody is saved. No, the Bible says they are lost without the preaching of the cross. But they are saved. Those are saved who will simply do what? Believe the gospel. And what's amazing is we are saved by the gospel, and then we live by the gospel. So very simply, if I still have your attention for this last minute or two, are you saved by the gospel? It's an important question. Because according to this scripture, you are either saved or you are perishing. You either saved or you are lost. You say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? A lot of people are taught that you can, listen to this. Some people are taught that they can never know if they're saved. They can only hope that they're saved. I've met a lot of people. I say, well, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. I'd like to know, but I'm not sure. I try to be good. I try to do all the best things, but I don't know if I am. Well, the Bible says you can know that you're saved. That salvation does not come through your efforts, but salvation comes through the cross. Salvation comes by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And by you repenting of your way and saying, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Have you ever done that? If you're here today and you wonder, I don't know if I'm saved, I know about Christ, but I don't know. Have you ever put your trust in, not in church, not in yourself, but in Christ and Christ alone? You could do that today. Today could be the day. Why? Because what is happening right now is the preaching of the cross. It's not about what I have to say, but it's about the Word of God being lifted up, the cross being lifted up. And the Bible says that when the cross is preached, even if I do a bad job of it today, even if I don't do a good job preaching, it's the preaching of the cross, not the preaching of the preacher. It's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. So I believe with all of my heart that if there is somebody here today and you are not saved, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. That the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, you need that. You need to say yes to Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to Jesus. Have you ever done that? If not, why don't you do that today? And then Christians, are you discouraged? Press on in the gospel. God has a plan. Take courage that whatever the circumstances are, God is working them out for his good, and for your good, and for his glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish today. So I asked those two questions. Are you here today and you're not sure if you're saved? Is there anybody here that would say, I just don't know. Why don't you pray to the Lord and make sure that you are saved? Why don't you say something like this? It's a heart that truly believes the gospel. But would you say something like this to the Lord in your heart? Would you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve salvation, but I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And today I ask you to save me. I believe the gospel. Would you pray something like that and say, today, my faith is not in a church, my faith is not in things that I do, my faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone. That is the power of God unto salvation. Would you do that right now? And Christian, maybe you're discouraged. If you've been through discouragement, just give that to the Lord. Look at what Paul went through and how God encouraged him. And just ask the Lord to minister to you. Trust his good plan. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, right now we want to thank you for how you work in our lives. We thank you for the ministry of the Word of God. I thank you for how real it is and the truth of it. And I thank you for how much it can be applied to our lives. I pray for those who might be discouraged this morning and find themselves in difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them with your might, that we'd be renewed by your power. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's not received you as their Savior, that today they would put their full faith and full trust in you and in you alone. Bless us now as we conclude by singing this hymn of worship and dedication to you. I pray that our hearts would be just tender to how you're working. In Jesus' name.